Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace again this day and ask your blessings upon the congregation, upon each one here, those not present with us, that you bless them also. We think about Donna Lee, that you'd have mercy upon her, and as the doctors attend unto her, then there are others on our prayer list. And think about Matt Gibson and all he's going through, that you'd bless him. Ask your mercies upon the lost, that you be pleased to save for Christ's sake. And Lord, that we would take serious the things that you've called us to do, that we might be the children of God and show forth the word of life to those around about us. We thank thee for the privilege you give us, that we might be in your church and it might be called the saints of God, and look forward to that day when we join unto Christ. We just praise thee and thank thee in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Title of message, how to hold forth the word of life unto the end. How will you finish your course, and will you be holding forth the word of truth to the end? This is sometime we as the people say, well, I'll finish my course, I'll endure until the end. And then I've heard other people say, well, you're just being a little, prideful there. How you know you're going to endure? Well, the way you know you're going to endure is because you're in Christ Jesus, and you have the witness that God is in you. But we want to look at a few things that we should hold forth the word of truth. Only those that endure to the end will hold the word of truth unto the end. if we hold forth the word of God unto the end. But how we know? Well, are you holding forth the word of God today? The first step in forever is today. And yesterday is gone. And so all we have is today, and we need to hold forth the word of truth today. Sometime we get to thinking, I'll put off tomorrow what I should do today. And sometime we may do that in the spiritual realm also, not just in the physical realm. And today is the day we need to be living for the Lord. We don't wait for tomorrow, because today is the only day that we know that we have. We must plan, purpose, and prepare always to live for God. One must be keeping their light shining and bright all the time. One must show forth the word of life, revealing what God has done for us, what God has done for each one of us. We differ in the things that God's helped us with and got us through. We all have not been through the same trials and tribulations. We have gone through different things that God's taken us through. Even in our salvation, most of us would have a different little story about how God saved us and delivered us. It all ends with us believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but how he brought us to that moment and when God saved us. We must live the word of God and then tell the word of God to those around about us. When will be the last day? When will be your last day on earth? Sometimes we kind of think, it's going to be tomorrow. When I was mentioned passing out there in Idaho, I thought that was the day of my departure, and a lot of other people did too, but it wasn't. And we don't know when the last day on this earth is, and are we being kicked around by providence, or being led of the Holy Spirit? And I mean by that, if we purposefully serve the Lord. And if we are, then the Spirit of God's leading us, direct us, and guiding us. If we're not, what I call being kicked around by providence is God's chastisement to get us back on the road, get us in the right place. We went to take Sister Jean home, and it seemed like I got caught up in a circle. I was going around and around and around. Before I got out of there, I didn't realize there was no connecting streets until you get on further down. And sometimes that's the way we are spiritually. We're just going around in circles and don't know the way that we should be on, the direction that we should be going, and what road we should be on. Saints' duty must plan. We must plan to live for God. It says in the 12th verse, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." In Ephesians 6. 13, in the middle of it, in the 14a, having done all to stand, stand therefore. And so it's a preparation. It's something that we are to be conscious about. It's not something that we just sit back and wonder what God's going to do with us today. We're to be purposeful about the things of God that we do and how we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, how we learn to stand and put on the whole armor of God. As mentioned there in Ephesians 6, knowing that only Jesus stands between us and hell, and our lives are in the hands of Almighty God. It is He with whom we have to do, and it is He with whom we have to answer. There may be people on earth we have to answer, but in the end of the matter, when all things are said and done, it is He with whom we have to do. It is not only playtime, nor game time, nor party time. It is serious time. It is time of contemplation, meditation, and self-examination, and prayer and all the time, or prayer times. And we should bathe everything we do in prayer. We must have an exercise plan. 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8. And there it says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Now in verse 17, it says, "Exercise thyself unto all godliness." We are to refuse, if you will, the profane. Barnes' note says, "Do not occupy your time and attend attention with them, but rather cultivate piety and seek to become more holy." And so we're not to give heed to these things around us. Sometimes it kind of tickles our ears. I mean, we hear somebody say something, we think, well, I never heard that before. And I was brought up in a home where they had a saying for everything. I'm not going to tell y'all, but I might tickle your ears too, because a lot of them was something like garbage. And my mother had a saying for everything that went on in the house. And then some of our neighbors, they had different techniques for getting rid of warts and molds, and you just name it, they had it. And some of these things seem interesting to me. I didn't believe them, but they seem interesting. But what it says here, refuse it. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't let it fill your mind. Don't let it come into your mind. Rather, attain unto godliness and holiness. Try an exercise plan where you decide day by day if you're going to exercise or not. Try one where you exercise if you feel like it. Let me tell you, those two plans are doomed for failure. They're just not going to work. You've got to plan to do it. And sometime in the natural realm, we do plan to do things. We do plan to maybe build something or do something in the house or have people over or whatever it is. But sometime in the spiritual realm, we just don't. We just don't plan anything. We just kind of let things happen, you know. Depend on the Lord to do something. And all the time, God says, work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. It tells us in several places, like this one we just read, to exercise ourselves. We refuse those things and exercise ourselves in godliness. And so you should live for God and plan to live for God. We should have a plan for reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And sometimes we need a flexible plan. But if you get too flexible, you'll never do it. And that's like an exercise plan. If you make it flexible enough where if something comes up, you can take care of it, that'll work. But if you have an exercise plan where it's flexible, it almost gets to the point where, well, if you feel like it, I'll do it, then it's not going to work. Rehoboam's plan was to serve self in 2 Chronicles 12:14, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You remember, Rehoboam, of course, was Solomon's son, and the kingdom was split under Rehoboam, and he followed the Lord for a little while. Then he strayed away from the Lord, and God sent judgment, sent the southern kingdoms up against him, and then he turned around and followed the Lord for a little while longer. And then after a while, he did the same thing. He left the Lord and quit following the Lord. He served God for a while, but he never did fix his heart upon God. He never did fix his heart upon the things of God. And so it says here, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And here it says he didn't do it. It didn't say that God didn't do it. It says He didn't do it. And we need to plan to seek the Lord. We need to plan to be in church, for instance. We need to plan to avail ourselves to the truth and the things of God. We must purpose to serve the Lord for His glory and not ours. As I mentioned, Rehoboam was doing things for his glory, serve his purpose. And we are to do things for God's glory and for His purpose. We're to sanctify. One of the purposes that we should have in 1 Peter 3:15, that we sanctify ourselves unto the Lord. And it says in 3:15 of 1 Peter, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So it means, I think it means you have to have a plan. That if someone does ask us about the Lord, we already got a plan. We already know what we're going to say. I went to a school where they taught you this evangelism plan, how to get people on their knees and say the sinner's prayer pretty quick. Or maybe let them sit in their seat, you know, and get them. Sometime we would go back and say, "Well, I had a person saying the sinner's prayer in so many seconds or so many minutes or whatever." Let me say to you, it wasn't to God's glory, it was to our glory. And so it's like a competition to see who can get the most people to make a profession of faith in the shortest period of time. And that really brought glory to God, didn't it? I never did see any of them show up, though, at the church, or I didn't understand any of them got baptized. But a lot of them made a profession of faith. We're to have a plan. And first of all, we're to sanctify our hearts unto the Lord, and that we are ready to give an answer. And sometimes it's not the answer that they want. A lot of times we're told, well, there's certain things you shouldn't say to people. Let me say to you, we're to tell them the truth. We're not to lie to them. We're not to sugarcoat it, but we're to plan to tell them the truth. Sanctified heart in Psalms 17:3. We had just heard this just a few minutes ago. Thou hast reproved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now, is he saying that he's absolutely perfect without sin, without fault, without even... He's saying that he's living a life that God has given him, and he's living a holy and godly life, and that when God searches him, he says, I shall find nothing. I am purposed. My mouth shall not transgress. And we know that David did have a problem with his mouth, and many Psalms mention that. We have a willing mind in 2 Corinthians 8:12. He says, "For if there be a willing mind," we're to be willing to serve the Lord. We're to be willing to take part and exercise in the things of God. If you sit down to read your Bible and it's a drudgery, let me say to you, you're not going to get much out of it. It is like, you know, I guess I better read one more minute, you know, or something like that. Well, you're not getting anything out of that. And you won't get anything out of it. We are to go to the Lord like we're sitting down at the breakfast table and find this food to set before us and to eat and to, if you will, to partake of what God's given us. Purpose with Daniel not to defile yourself. Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. We are to purpose that there are certain things that we'll not do. Well, not, if you will, defile ourselves. You say, well, there's Old Testament preacher, and they, you know, if they touched this, they had to go wash their hands so many times, then had to get the ashes of the red heifer and put it in some water and take a hyssop and put it in the water, and the priest would shake it over their hands so many times, depending on what kind of breach it was and all this. And let me say to you, we're not to defile ourselves. We're under the New Testament, but we're still not to defile ourselves. We're not to make ourselves unusable to the cause of Christ. We're not to do things that others see and they wouldn't want us to give them even the time of day, much less tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to purpose not to defile ourselves before God or man. Purpose to cleave unto the Lord in Acts 11:23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. with purpose they would cleave unto the Lord. It's just not a matter of, I got high on the Lord tonight in the services. Praise God, I'm going to cleave to the Lord. No, it's cleaving to the Lord in good time, bad time, when you're high, when you're not, when you're in the valley, when you're on a mountaintop. It doesn't matter. We are to cleave unto the Lord. We are to purpose to give unto before the Lord, every man according to his purpose. We're to purpose to give to the Lord. Do you say, well, I just give a tithe? Well, did you purpose that before the Lord or what? We're to purpose it before the Lord, what God would have us to do. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. I'm not too much on these that have pledges and things like that, because if you're not careful, you're not a cheerful giver, because it's of necessity rather than free will giving. But I do believe in tithing and free will giving. Somebody says they just believe in free will giving. I believe in both. I believe we're to tithe, that God is our God, and then we're to give an offering upon that. And I think we're to purpose to do that, just not say, well, let me pick a number out of the hat, and sometime we might do that, but we should purpose, really, to give unto the Lord. Purpose to go to church, study your Bible, have family devotion, have prayer, and we could go on and on and on at the things that we could purpose. And just do a study sometime in your Bible with the word purpose or the derivatives of purpose, and how many times the Bible tells us to purpose to do something, or that David purposed to do this as an example unto us. God's purpose for His saints. Nevertheless, God has a plan. Back in our passage, and in 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now here we're on the outside, we're purposing this and planning that, and we're depending upon the Holy Spirit to lead us, direct us, and guide us. And the Spirit is doing that, if you will, as we read here, that it is a purpose of God, that God has a purpose and plan for us, and He's inside of us working it out. We're on the outside trying to figure it out, and that we might do what God's called us to do. And sometimes people say, well, you're a preacher, so you know what God would have you to do. Well, that's true, but I think the calling is for everybody. God has a plan for everybody that's in His church. I didn't like the plan where God called me to, and me and my wife, or my wife and I, we was having difficulties with that when the Lord first called me to the ministry. But one thing I can say, I know what He had me to do. But then you have to know where you'd be. Not only where you should be doing what you should be doing, but where you should be doing it at. And that also is the work of God, working on the inside, and that we working on the outside. As the Holy Spirit leads us, we find God's plan. Sometime it seems by accident, sometime on purpose, as God leads us in that direction. And sometime we've got a purpose and we got a plan, and it just doesn't work out. But at the end of the day, you know what? We know exactly what God would have us to do. Our plan must be synced with God's plan. Everything you do now has got to be synchronized, you know. And I didn't even know there was a word sync when I was younger, but now they ask me on my phone, you want to sync this or not? Now, we are to be in sync with God's plan. God has saved us. We are to work out our salvation. It says with fear and trembling. It is not, if you will, something to take lightly. It is not something that we are just to be frivolous about. It is a serious business, because we're working for God. I know in our day, in our time, that a lot of churches have the three-ring circus, and they say they're serving God, but I don't believe it. And the reason I don't believe it, when God tells us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, I don't think getting a guitar up and jumping up and down in the pews and running all over the church building is going to serve, if you will, that we are fearfully and trembling serving the Lord. Three tensions tenses our salvation, that we were saved, being saved, and shall be saved. That's it's a progression. Some don't believe in progressive sanctification. I do. I think the Bible just tells us too many places that we're continually being made perfect in Christ Jesus. You mind of Ephesians, where the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and washes us by the Word, and that we, and speaking about the church in particular, though, washed by the Word, that we be cleansed, if you will, and sanctified. no amount of work can bring about salvation, for it's by grace and grace alone. However, when we think about that God cleanses us and keeps on cleaning us, there's things when God saved me I didn't even know was sin. And I was doing them. I didn't know they sinned. And then all of a sudden I knew they were sin. And that came by reading the Word of God. And as I read the Word of God, one time as the preacher, and I thought, oh, man. I thought I was doing good, but I'd reached almost perfection, and I thought I was doing good until the Lord opened my eyes, and I found this the way God does. I have a theory, and I have to call it a theory because I can't prove it in the Scriptures. So if you can't prove it in the Scripture, then it cannot be. You cannot say, "Thus saith the Lord." But I think if God has shown us all of our sins when He saved us, that we'd been scared to death. And I've noticed in my life that was a progression, especially those first few years of revealing things that I need to take care of and address and get rid of. God has a purpose. There in 2 Timothy 1:9, and it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, this is one of those mysteries into the secret will of God that we just don't fully understand how He chose us. But we find in this verse, we do know one thing. He chose us with a purpose. Now, Paul knew his purpose in 1 Timothy because it tells us, he tells us there that he was saved for us a pattern. God took the worst sinner that they knew, that was Paul, and saved him, and made, not only saved him, but made him an apostle. He stood while they stoned Stephen to death, holding their coats. And he was there that persecuting the church, putting some into prison, consenting unto their death. He was the worst of them, and had a writ, if you will, from the high priest when he was going to Damascus when God saved him. God took him and for a purpose. That meant that God could save him, not only save him, make him an apostle, and that showed the power of God's grace. So God has a purpose when He saves. We should follow the example of those saints that went before us in 2 Timothy 3:10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience," and we are to... if you will, we're to take the saints that went before us, follow their example. And he mentioned several things: my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, and faith, and patience, long-suffering, charity, and patience. So he lists these things that he was noted for. And it would be well if we was noted for the similar things. But what do other people know us for? I mean, what are we noted for? That we could go out and say, "Well, I'm noted for this. You follow me on this," you know, because I'm noted. Everybody knows that. Then what Paul was saying, that these things people noted in him. We must learn the heavenly language and lifestyle as our first language and lifestyle, not our second language. Many learn a new language, and when they speak it, they have to translate from their former language to the new language. By the way, that's what Christians do when they're saved. They got to kind of translate it in the way they used to think and try to correct that. And when we first are saved by God's amazing grace, there's a lot of things we do that if we had a recording of, we think, "Well, that was really stupid." I mean, that's what we would think. We would think, "Well, why did I say that? Why did I do that?" But at the time, I'm translating. I'm going from the wickedness and of the world unto godliness and holiness. And so there's a translation that needs to be made between those two. And they say, "What would Jesus do in this situation?" And that's what you usually tell new Christians, to think out, "What would Christ do?" Well, how can you find out what Christ would do? Well, you got to study the life of Christ. You got to know what Christ did and what He would do by what He did. Next, what does the Word say about this? Well, we have to search the Scriptures to know what it says. We got to come familiar with it. How many babes in Christ, and a lot of times they're brought up in church, they know where the books of the Bible are. But if they're not brought up in church, they don't know what Old Testament is. They don't know what New Testament is. When you say, "Turn to Matthew, so-and-so," and a young he wasn't a young man, but he's a young Christian. He come and said, I just can't keep up with you, preacher. And I said, you got an index in front of your Bible. And I said, it's an alphabetical order. And I said, just look down there. When I say a book of the Bible, I said, you just look down there. They'll tell you what page number it is. I said, you turn to that page number and then just look up the chapter and verse. And he did that. Well, in 6 months, he didn't need that index anymore. But the point I'm making is, as you're a young Christian, a young saint, they have to learn how the Bible works. They need to know where to find things in the Scriptures, and we need to help them in that endeavor. Sometimes ask their pastor or other mature spiritual saints of the Lord for counsel. After all of this, it needs to be bathed in prayer to make a godly and correct decision on the things that are set before us. Sometime, though, when we mature in the Lord, we forget that we still need to ask God what He'd have us to do. Sometime we forget. We know the Scriptures and different things like that, but we forget to consult them. We know what God says about this, and after we make a mistake and find ourselves in a big mess, we think to ourselves and use the Scripture just right, come right to your mind as soon as you're in the mess. We think mature Christians should think and act after the matter of Christ, our Lord, and live a godly lifestyle in 1 Corinthians 2:15. And there in 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, but he that is spiritual, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, we can't instruct the Lord, depends on how you use this phrase here, but we can instruct others out of the Word of God, out of the, for instance, those in verse 14, the natural man. But we are able to judge things because we have the mind of Christ. And this mind of Christ is given to us by Almighty God when we're saved. And in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, in the latter verses there, it tells us that because we've had because we have exercised in these things, then we have mature and we are on the meat of the world. Let's just turn there real quick before I make a big mess out of it. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. But strong meat, verse 14, belongs to them that are full of age. Even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now this means they can make decisions on the go. This means you don't have to go home and do an hour study on the Scriptures, that we can discern things that are good and evil. That doesn't mean that we don't still have to search the things of God. This is a person that's well-read. This is a person that has his devotion. He's the person that's in the Word of God all the time. And not particularly maybe studying for a particular thing, or maybe we are. But they have matured in the Lord, and by reason of use, they're able to discern that which is good and evil. Yeah, and a lot of times you'll see young Christians make very bad mistakes. You know immediately that it's not right. A preacher say something that's off or wrong or our bad doctrine. Because we know the Scripture, we pick it up right away. It's not something like it's hid to us. We have to go home as the Bereans did and search it. We know it because we know what the God says. The will of God is spiritual, discerned, and only those led of the Holy Spirit can discern His path by knowing the Scriptures, searching them, and have the wisdom to understand them. And we must be always learning. However, as we mature in the Lord, we must learn to think and speak the heavenly language. Not as a translator, but as one that's natural to be our first language. Not earthly and then translate, but that we are living the heavenly or walking the heavenly walk. We must understand our cycles of our spirituality. Sometimes we have a tendency to be more spiritual on certain days, or we have a tendency certain times of the day, or months, or years, or a part of the year, or whatever. And the same way with sin. I can't remember the man's name now. He had a little booklet on the motions of sin. And to me, it was just a small booklet, but it was eye-opening to me. And he's talking about the motion of sin. There's certain times of maybe the year or maybe the month or maybe the weeks or whatever it might be that we have a tendency to be more prone to sin than we are at other times. We need to find out why. Why is that way? And you say, well, just that way. No, if there's a reason that's that way, we find the reason up, and then that'll cure the problem. When we find we're more spiritual at certain times than other times, we find out why are we more spiritual then? We must discover, if we're going to hold forth the word of life every day of the week, all our lives, then we need to know how we're doing. How's our spirituality? You go to somebody, you're down, you're depressed, and you're going to tell them about the Lord? I mean, you're going to be maybe a failure at it. The cycle of spiritualness can lead us to cycles of transgression. And what I mean by that, sometimes we're getting high in the Lord. There's an old saying by a lot of Baptist preachers, and it may not be to them, they may not be the owner of it, but the higher the high is the lower the lows. In other words, if you get real high in the Lord, then how low the low is going to be. And there's teachers that teach, you know, just keep it mellow. Just keep it in between. Don't get too high in the Lord. That way you won't get too low in the Lord. And I thought to myself, that sounds foolish. But let me say to you, sometimes the reason we get so low after we've been so high is that pride comes in with it. And we start getting a little puffed up. And let me tell you, when we think we stand, that's when we're going to fall. And that will bring about the low. We're not to be prideful about our spirituality, not think ourselves better than others, that we're more spiritual. You say, well, I know I'm more spiritual than somebody or this, that, and the other. I say to you, be careful. Because that's the same thing when you think you're stand, take heed lest you fall. And we need to be careful that we don't get high on ourselves and think we're higher. Just because somebody doesn't seem to live up to our standard doesn't mean that they're not more spiritual before God than we ever thought to be. That we will not know until we get the glory about those things. We must look to God for the extra grace in the times we perceive our strength and our weaknesses. Both times we need God's extra grace. We need grace all the time, but when we see ourselves being the God blessing us from on high, we need grace that we don't get, if you will, like we'll build the three tabernacle. We'll build Simon Peter, you know, we'll build the three tabernacle and we'll just stay here. Or we get down in the valley, you know, just get frustrated and depressed and all that. Let me say to you, you should be high on the Lord all the time. But in these times, we need extra grace. Without planning, purposing, and preparing your heart, mind, and body, you may not hold forth the word of life unto the end. Pureness, we must keep our light bright and shining. We must root out and kill those roots of bitterness out of Hebrews. This murmurings is negative, utterance made in a low tone. And so he warns us against murmurings. And, you know, sometime somebody will say something, you say, well, who do you think he is? You know, I don't know about that. You know, I don't know if that's right or not. Now, what is that? That's murmurings. It tells us that we're not to do that. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur at ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed. The destroyer. Connected to that murmurings was their disputings. And this is arguing. And this is tied to it. We're not to be arguing people. There's a time when you see, and I mentioned this before, with us Irish, usually you can see the redness in the neck start rising. And so when I see that, or a little temple movement, this vein up here starts popping, then I'm through. I don't care what my point is, and if they're winning, that's it. Because we're not to be arguing people. We're not to argue with one another. And this is what this is speaking of here, disputings. In Romans 14:1, him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now the church should be a place of peace, and the saints' heart should be a place of peace. We preach the gospel of peace, and so there should be peace in the church. And it says receive people doubtful disputation. What does that mean? They don't agree with us. That's what that means. But they're here, and let me say to you, there's no person that's ever been saved that knew what the whole statement of faith meant. You show it to them, they, oh, that's what you believe. They don't even know what you're talking about, half of it. They just look at you and, you know, their eyes glassy. And so they have doubtful disputation. They have things they believe different than we do, but we're to train and teach. That's what the Great Commission is about. We preach the gospel. Those that are saved, we baptize them. Then we teach them to observe all things the Lord has instructed or taught us. And so we're to do that, and that's the purpose in the church. So, but if they get up and start arguing about it, this is doubtful disputations, that is, they get up and start arguing about it. If that is the case, then they're not welcome in the church. That's what it's speaking of, not to doubtful disputation. It's to be a church, a place of peace, not of argument. And sometimes discipline will do more good than any other thing. And if they're truly a child of God and God's at them, they will be back in the end of the church. If they, the secret fears and doubts that you may try to hide will dim your light. Those things that we are unconcerned about or don't know about, sometimes it's doctrine we're not too sure about, then we don't want to ask anybody because they might think we're not just up to power, you know. So, but those things will dim our light. It'll keep us from being the people of God that we ought to be and holding forth the word of life with power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And if you doubt something in the Scripture, you need to get that worked out, ironed out, and talk to those that give you good counsel. Talk to the Lord. You cannot be double-minded. In James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We're to be wholehearted in our acceptance of God's Word as the final authority. It is necessary to keep your light bright, shining in a dark and evil world. Now, let me ask you something. I know what the statements are, statement of faith. That's why almost all statements of faith are about the Scriptures. That, I mean, if they're modeled after Winchester. Well, we'll forget the name. But nonetheless, if they're modeled after that, have similar. And you find most Baptists have similar and do certain things. Then there'll be certain ones that are a little different here and there. But let me ask you, do we have the original autographs? Do we have the Word of God then? Now this is the question I've been asked several times, one of them by a lost person, another by a confused Christian. Do we have that which we can depend on to be the Word of God? Can we hold this forth and say, you can trust this? If we don't, then we're in trouble. And yes, I believe that the original autographs, I don't believe that these men that that translated the King James Bible were inspired as Simon Peter was. I don't believe that for a minute. But I do believe God watches over His Word. And I think He protects His Word. And I always usually say it's a faithful translation. That means I can trust it. And you say, well, what about this, that, and the other? We could argue points later on, but the point I'm making is if we do not have a Word, then we have nothing. How can you hold forth the Word of truth if you don't have it? You can't. Just like I say, well, I'm going to hold forth $1 million in a hand. You say, well, preacher's none there. Well, I don't have $1 million. If I don't have a word to hold, then what am I going to do? It says hold forth the word of life. Let me say to you, God has used this for centuries to save souls, organize churches, and do the work of Christ throughout the world. I mean, I don't believe in translating this to a different language. I know some missionaries have done that. But nonetheless, the point I'm making is we need to know that we do have the Word of God, that we can tell somebody with assurance when I read to what Paul said here, when I read John 3:16, 3:15, and when I read John 3:36, that I'm telling them the truth. That this is God's Word. This is what God says. If I don't have a thus says the Lord, I don't have anything. And we need a thus says the Lord. Must walk daily in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:24 and 25, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We're to set our affections on high. To set our affection is set. Carefully consider the word consider the word signifies to mind them, to think on them, to favor and approve them, to be affectionately desirous of them. That's from Gill. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. On the works of God in Psalm 72:12, I will meditate also on all thy works and talk of thy doctrine. We need to meditate in the day and the night. We need to meditate upon God's Word. It means to chew it over, to think about it. I used to think it was some kind of complication because of all this Eastern religion and different people talking about what meditate is, what they do to meditate. Let me tell you, the simplicity of the word means to think on it. I know it means chewing a cud. I understand that, gurgitate and think on it. But when you think on it, then you think, well, what, was there a different word there? And then you go back and read it, and you look at it, and you say, well, no, that's what it is. And then meditate, and then maybe sometime we want to do a little deeper studying on that passage to get a more, better and greater understanding of it. But we are to meditate on the Word of God. We're to think on the things of God. We need extra care in our dealing with people, and we're to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. Perseverance, hold forth the word of life unto the end. You hold forth the word of life unto the end, and that is, we start today to do that. It's the plan to hold it today, plan for tomorrow, plan for the next day, and plan that we might hold forth the word of life until we meet Jesus in the air. Are you planning to meet the Lord in the air? Are you planning that you'll be holding forth the word of truth when He comes? There's not a day to say, well, I'm taking a week off. It is the day that we start. This is the day. And let me say, if we're being kicked around by providence, we need to turn around and hold to the word of truth and look to God that we have a plan, that we're following the Spirit on purpose. Sometimes people say, well, you're not in the Spirit if you don't have a plan. Let me say, I don't know of any of them in the Bible that didn't have a plan. Sometimes God changed their plan. Paul had a plan, going to Asia, and he was going the wrong period of time, and God sent him to Macedonia. But he had a plan. David, when he went out to war, he had a plan. He looked to God and said, what do you want me to do? God tell him what to do, then he'd plan it. He'd set it out. Let me tell you, he didn't stand there and say, well, the Lord said this, we don't have to do a whole lot, just go out there and kind of shake the trees. No, he went out in full battle array. We're to have a plan. And I believe a person without a plan will not hold forth the word of life until the end.